I mean, I was pretty forward during the week that the preparation of this would kind of fall into place. Not my notes, but just the atmosphere in the room and the people who are here. And let me tell you what happened this morning already. I asked Ken to read the scripture lesson, and Bren gave us a scripture lesson. He gave us a story. So we don't have to read the story, although we refer to it. He gave us the whole story, just like that, without me even asking you to. But more important, I was asking the Lord for something that we, in leadership, we pray for it all the time here in this church. And our prayer team prays for it. And that is revelation. And the story of testimonies of the Holbrooks was a perfect example of how God can bring revelation into our lives. And that's what we want this morning. And I'm going to take exception to Sean's comment, he won't mind, that John's going to teach us this morning. No, I'm not going to teach anybody anything this morning. I'm just going to kind of lay it out for you. This is about the Lord teaching us. And however that's going to land on our spirits, it's going to be a revelation. That's for me. I mean, at the end of the time we have today, I hope that we'll walk out of this room with some new understanding, revelation of who the Lord is and who we are up against Him. Just like Peter all of a sudden realized that he just wasn't as good as he thought he was. This guy thought he was a real good fisherman. In fact, I don't know if he was the boss of the whole joint there, if he had, if he owned all the ships or boats or whatever, and I've been in one of those boats, and I've been on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and imagining this story and a lot of the other stories that happened. And you say to yourself, now, Peter was a pretty aggressive guy. And I haven't put it past him that he probably owned all these little boats and that all these guys worked for him. But he had come to the point where he had to buy with it. When you can't sell something to somebody, or if you can't fish, like I know what happens to me when I go into the allegedly hot spot of the fishing hole and nothing happens. I don't stick around waiting. I just move on. Man, I'll tell you, I've moved on more than I've sat in my life in the boat. So what we're going to do this morning is we just want to unpackage this whole business of Peter and sin and how it pertains to us. And by the way, these notes are not intended for you to look at now. Oh, you want to peek at them, fine, but don't try to follow me, because we're not going to follow this outline exactly the way it is. This is more about you taking this home and regurgitating a little bit and seeing if whatever the Lord reveals to you today really does make sense in the context of the whole story. So, what I like about Peter is his personality. Now, a lot of you people don't know who I am, but I can tell you that I identify with this guy. I'm tempestuous, even though I don't show up very often. I'm deep down inside tempestuous, okay? Like, I cannot sit still. I have to have something doing all the time. I double task when I'm watching the Jets game. I am always doing something aggressive. And you know, at some point, you know, well, from my past, I was a hard guy. I was a hard boss. You have 800 people working for you. You've got to be a little bit unpredictable, and you've got to be tempestuous. And I remember the office of one of my sales guys, and he had pulled a boner on me here. He'd done something I didn't want him to do. And I walked up to him, and I stood beside the wall, and I said, Bernie, you are never going to do that again. And if you do, you're gone. And I took my fist, and I hammered it against the wall. And fortunately, the wall cracked, and there was a hole in it. Otherwise, I probably would have broke my hand. And I looked at this thing, and he looked at it, and he said to himself, I could see it on his face, this guy needs business. And I said, now, I don't want you to ever fill that hole up. I don't want you to, you can cover it up with a picture if you want, but don't fill the hole up. I just want you to remember, as long as you're in this office, there's a hole in the wall. And that's because you didn't do something that I wanted you to do. Yeah. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to tell you who I am. Deep down. Meanwhile, I'm supposed to teach.
Is the hole still there?
What's that?
Is it still there?
I don't know. I got to check.
I think you should go back.
Yeah, I should. I know what room it is. They did the whole place. They probably covered it up. They probably wondered what the heck. Who would ever put a hole in the wall? But anyway, the bottom line is, I love this story. I love the life of Peter because he's just my kind of guy. All right, like this guy was such a story of opposites. Like he would be the protector of Jesus. And then how would he prove it? He'd bring an ear to Jesus after he had chopped it off some guy's head. He would promise allegiance to Jesus. And Jesus would say, you know what? I know you better than you know yourself. And before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And I know what Peter's saying. You know, Jesus, you know what you're talking about. And all of a sudden, he is betraying Jesus. Just a little later on in the chapter of John 18. But in this story, we're just going to spend a couple of minutes on the story, and then we're going to just unpackage this whole business of sin, because we're all sinful. But when Peter sinned, it was just so obvious because he didn't expect to sin. But he figured he had it all together. Like, you know, I sort of wonder, like, I wouldn't do stupid things like that. I wouldn't deny Jesus three times. I might deny him once, but like after the first time, I'd probably come to my senses and say, well, you know what, that's never going to go to three. But it did. You know, he just, like, he was a crazy wild. Deep inside. He was soft, but outside he just, and I say, why did he do that? Well, you know what, I'm not going to put any judgment on Peter's life because I wasn't there. And I can imagine, if you can just kind of project yourself into Peter, with Jesus. Peter came out of, I don't even know what his history is, but he wasn't very, very long into his faith of believing in Jesus, and he was probably pretty discombobulated about the whole thing. He was confused. He said, you know, on one side, this is who I was, now this is who I'm supposed to be, and this is who I still am, and what am I going to do? Spend a whole life confessing my sins unbelief. This is a story of sin of unbelief. He just didn't want to do it again. He'd done it enough. He dropped the nets enough that he just didn't want to be embarrassed one more time in front of his guys. And then when Jesus said drop it, he said, you know what? For you, I'll do it. You know, he still thought he was in control. And the minute that they started pulling up the fish, that's when he realized he was on holy ground. Now, when we sin, I'm going to throw some questions out at you in a few minutes, but when we sin, there is a reason why we confess, why we go through this whole sequence of realizing that something's wrong here, deciding our contrition. So this is not just about confession. This is about contrition. You have to come to a point first that you realize you've done something wrong. And then you have to decide whether you're going to confess it or not. And if you do, there is a blessing. If you don't, maybe we should just talk about that if you don't. What happens if you don't? We'll just get to that a little later. So my first question to you is this, and I want to just a little bit of interaction. I'm going to spend a lot of time on all these questions, but what was it about Jesus or about the situation? Just Peter here, Jesus somewhere at one end of the boat, and these other guys who were in the boat were pulling up the nets. And what was it now between Jesus and between Peter and Jesus that made him realize that something was wrong in what he did? Anybody want to throw any ideas on that? What was it? Was it because Jesus was Jesus? You know, half the guys that were in around them, they didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus was on the boat trying to teach these people. And he wasn't trying to get a big army together. He was just trying to teach them about life and about eternity and about spiritual stuff. So what was it? Tell me. Anybody got any ideas? What happened to Peter that he realized that he was wrong?
Maybe read the story and then ask the question after.
You want me to read the story? I'm going to read part of the story because I'm going to read the part right where it happened, because I did that just before I got up here. Ah, boy. Sometimes my thumbprint works, sometimes it doesn't. The story is in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to pick it up after Jesus was speaking. He launched out the deep, and he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. And Simon said, well, you know what? We've told all night. All night? Well, this wasn't just a couple minutes in the hot spot. This was all night long. And we didn't get anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Well, he realized that Jesus was somebody with authority, so he figured, you know what, I'm going to give it one more shot. But he didn't believe it was going to happen. He just did it out of compulsion because Jesus had asked him to do it. And when he had done it, they enclosed a multitude of fish, and their nets broke. And they beckoned to their partners, partners means whatever, the other guys, that they should come, and the boat started to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, I don't know where he would have departed, because they were in the boat. I mean, what's he want? Jesus to walk off the boat, onto the water, onto the land. I think it would have probably been, I probably would have said, I'm getting out of here now. It would have been me that would have been departed. Okay, what was it about? Okay, and so, and there's a promise about him catching men, but that's not where we're going. So anybody got any thoughts about like what? Okay, now let me make it even more personal. If you feel like you've done something wrong, what is it about the situation or the person that you did something wrong to? What's the dynamic? Come on, unpackage that thing for yourself. This is an analytical, psychological, maybe even psychiatric analysis of what happens when we sin. Anybody want to pick it up from there?
I think we have a bit of a revelation.
Oh.
There's a revelation that...
About what? You're getting it. You got half of it already. We're what?
That we're offside somehow.
Yeah, okay. But what is it about Jesus that him looking at Jesus and realizing at that very moment makes him fall down at his knees? What is it? Come on, tell me. This is actually huge. If it isn't, I hope it's going to help you the next time you have a problem.
I think maybe it's revelation of who he is.
Of who Jesus is?
God.
Okay, who is God? Like, what is the difference between Jesus at that one end of the boat and Peter, the unbelieving guy, doing this just because Jesus asked him? What is it? Like, what is that? What is the?
Say that again.
What is the difference between Jesus and Peter? You say he's God.
Jesus is God.
Okay, what is it about God or Jesus that makes us come to contrition in our sin, any kind of sin that we would do?
Perfection.
Yeah, what else?
Holiness.
There it is, right there. Holiness. Because all of a sudden, Peter realized the Lord had pulled off something that he couldn't do. It was miraculous. It was a different power. It was holiness. Okay, now let's remember that for a moment. Because Peter realized that he was standing on holy ground, even if it was in a vault. And he didn't have a heck of a lot of room to move. Because if Jesus would have stepped out of the boat, yeah, he probably would have been okay. But if Peter would have stepped out of the boat, he would have gone down where the fish are. So, you see what I'm driving at? I want this not just to be a story about Peter. I want this to be a story about yourselves, ourselves. What happens in our spirit, our emotions, our physical situation, that when we realize, or when we sin, that we have to do something about it. We have to address the issue. I'm going to just mush this whole thing up a little bit, because I'm trying to get at a very specific and practical situation, and we don't have a lot of time to do it. I'm driving along the other day when it was blowing snow, beastly blowing snow, coming out of Costco, and I made the mistake of going through the farmer's field in the back way, not through the field, but on its road that was through the field. And I look, and there's a snow plow, like a guy clearing snow off the road. And I'm saying to myself, what's going on here? And I realize that this road has just been blown in, and I'm still going about 60K, and there's cars stopped at the other end, and there's no way we're going to get past this thing unless I stop too. So I stop, the snow plow gets out of the way. It's a front end loader, actually. He's moving these monstrous drifts that are blowing in as fast as he can move the snow. And the other cars pass, and I start driving, and all of a sudden my wife says, John, don't go in the ditch. You're going too fast. Don't go. She's kind of nattering at me, okay? And it's okay. I'm not. This is not about my wife. This story is not about my wife, okay? Because I'm getting used to that already, because she's got a problem driving in snow. She's got trouble driving, being in a boat. Anything that's like this a little bit is, so but you know what? I'm not worrying about that. I'm just trying to stay on the road. And I say to Violet, Violet, be quiet. I'm having enough trouble keeping this thing on the road. I don't need to hear this yapping away from me about going in the ditch. Of course, there was no ditch. The freaking ditch was like 10 feet high on the side of the road. I would have gone into the bank, not into the ditch. Anyway, well, I'll tell you, that shut her up pretty quick. And you know what? So I get through, and I'm driving, and I'm saying, oh, crap. I go angry at my wife. I let her have it. I told her to be quiet. I raised my voice at my wife. And it's not like I never do that, okay? I do it quite a bit, actually. And till we got home, which is another 5 or 7 minutes, not a word in the car. Not a word. I mean, I'm glad she's quiet, but I'm not very happy with the whole scenario situation, okay? Now, my wife's not Jesus. But I knew very well that I had done a boo. And you know what? I must say to Violet, you know what? I'll ask for forgiveness if you will. You know, that never works. You guys know how that is. You know, if you're dealing with yourself, you're not dealing with it. I'm not saying to her, okay, well, you know what? If you wouldn't have opened your mouth, I wouldn't have yelled. Okay, didn't say that either. Oh, I should have. I could have said it, but I didn't. Now, the situation is this. What's going to happen next? Well, I got in the house, and I went and did something else, and we're still quiet. She's not saying nothing. She goes to some other part. And it's not like we're fighting. It's just like we just don't want to be in front of each other because you know, if we just had an event. Now, and she didn't come up to me 5 minutes later and say, "You know, John, I'm really sorry I opened my mouth. I shouldn't have done that. And if I wouldn't have done that, then you would have done it. So, you know, it's all my fault." That didn't happen at all. Okay, it didn't happen. I don't care. I mean, you know, you might think that I'm justified in blowing my lid, but I really am not justified in. And it, for me, that's a sinful act, and it's an anger situation that I'm pulling off on somebody I trust the most in my life, and at the end of the time of this, something's going to have to break. So about an hour later, I finally settle down. And I realize, you know, and we have, my wife and I have a deal. Okay, it's in the Bible. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. There's something like that. There's a verse in the Bible about that. And we've been working on that for 50 years, okay? So I make sure that I'm not going to turn the lights out before I deal with this. And she's the same way if something happens. And so I'd say, I'm contrite. Okay. I finally got to the point of contrition. Why? Because she's holier than me. No. It's not that at all. It's because I have the highest level of trust with Violet of anybody in my life. And I will not, at the end of the day, risk messing up that value, that high level of trust, without dealing with a stupid anger response for a moment. And so I say, sorry I raised my voice. She says, sorry I crapped at you. Okay, I mean, it's not waiting for me to do that, okay? It's gonna happen. I know it's gonna happen, but I gotta get to the point of contrition, and I gotta get to the point I'm gonna feel okay, that it's not gonna feel made up. And sometimes it happens like momentarily right after the situation. Say, sorry, I lost my voice, but this one took a long while longer because I was really worked up about it. I was just as nervous about her in that car as she was in that car. Anyway, I'm telling you that story because I want you now to unpackage for yourselves a situation that's analogous to that. Now, everybody in this room has gotten angry at their spouse some time or other, shortly back or longly back, okay? I'm not looking for smiles. I'm not looking for weeping eyes. I'm not looking for it. I just want you to think about that. And I want you to think about what happens if you don't deal with it in the proper way of realizing that you're wrong and coming to the person in a contrite spirit, to your spouse, that is, honey, and confessing and asking for forgiveness and getting a response saying, yes, I forgive you. What happens if that, what goes on if that does not happen? I'm not looking for a show of hands. Just think about it. Because I think we want revelation today about the speed at which we deal with situations of sin, just as fast as Peter realized that he was wrong and fell at the knees of Jesus and said, let's get a distance in here because I don't belong here. You're on holy ground and I am not. And he was really mixed up. He didn't know which end to turn. Well, we know what we can do. We know what we have to do. And if we don't do it, what happens? Does anybody want to talk about that a little bit? Does anybody want to share anything? Without those of you who don't have your spouse with you, you're probably on safer ground than the ones that are sitting beside. Okay, here you go. Are you ready to talk?
Sure.
Okay, go for it.
Some things could happen, but it's like a drift. You drift apart. It's like more separateness.
Oh, yeah. Really? recapture that? Or what happens if you don't?
You drift further apart.
Yeah, okay.
I think there's an interim step that's that is bitterness.
Oh.
The scars go anonymity, not anonymity, but I think there's a bitterness, the root of bitterness comes into play. Without forgiveness, leads to that.
See, the young guys who are just getting married or have just been married for 5-10 years, you know, and things are still very hot in the relationship, you know, it's probably a little easier. But it's the 10 to 20 year guys, and then it's the guys like me that are at 50 years of marriage, where there's a hang of a lot of water under the bridge. And I'll tell you, the drift could be a long, long way apart. And so now, you're saying to yourself, I have a choice. I either am going to put up with the drift, or I'm not going to let it happen. So then, it's really about the same thing in a more human way that Peter had with Jesus. Peter loved Jesus, okay? Like, he liked this guy. I mean, you just wouldn't do what he did, you know, the ear off or whatever. You know, he wouldn't do that if you didn't love the guy. All right, so the question is, do you love your spouse enough to address the issue and to at least deal with it one-on-one and then for sure make for sure that there isn't going to be the drift? It's a good way to explain it, okay? It's a good way to kind of visualize it, all right? So the moral lesson of this particular example is, you young guys, be careful, you don't get into the drift. And you old guys who are in a drift already, get out of the drift, all right? And I'm being a little comical, but I'm just saying, you know, this is really serious. And you know, we have to get revelation on this stuff. This is not just about reading the Bible and saying, you know, they did it that way in the Bible, so I better do it now. This is not about compulsion. This is not about, you know what, legalism. This is about relationship. So what do I want to tell you in my notes? Well, I'm going to tell you what I was going to talk about, and you guys can pick it up from there. I was going to talk a little more about the personality of Jesus, of Peter, and we're done with that. I was going to talk about examples of confession that didn't work. Those examples there are mostly of guys that tried to pull off a confession, and they were insincere, and they got either smitten by the Lord or rejected by whoever they were going after for forgiveness, okay? And if you really want to read the one that's interesting, it's the one in the First Chronicles about David when he went to count the troops and he wasn't supposed to, and he realized that he had made a mistake, and, well, David, you know, he did a lot of wrong things in his life. He did a lot more right things in his life, okay? And he did actually some things, and I want to just talk about that very quickly. There's different kinds of sin, too. There's the ones that you can kind of get rid of in an hour, and there's a kind that you can't get rid of at all. And I wrote in here, I was going to tell you a real good story about the 50s, but I don't have time for that, so that's going to be for the next one. And it's not about me, but I'll tell you what the moral of that story was. They never made up. They both died. The family got ripped apart. And the church was a mess after the whole story. Because the guy went to Jamaica on a holiday to get away from his wife, who he didn't love anymore, and came back with a girl and a baby, and tried to make it all come together that way. And it didn't. And it tore the family apart, and it's still, and my friends, and my, it's a sad, sad story, but I want to tell you, I still know the one kid who's my age of that family, and he still carries around the shame of that because of his last name, because this was a very shameful situation in the 50s in an MB church, when that wasn't the kind of sin that you had to do to get kicked out of the church. You get kicked out of the church for a lot less than that. Anyway, so there's sins that we can deal with right away, and if the past, and there's the big ones that don't go there. I just want to talk very quickly about number four, sin, all the different sins. I want to encourage you to really be reflective after this morning and just go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me anything that I'm doing, and start with your home situation or with your closest relational situation and get that thing cleaned up, whatever it is, or those things cleaned up, and then deal with other things that may be around in your life that the Lord is putting on. I was going to talk about the emotions of sin, struggling with the just the sequence, and we talked a little bit about it, so what exactly happens. Everybody's different, and we need to deal with it. I want to end off with a story, a personal story, where I blew it real bad in the church. Okay, and I'm not going to name names. I'm just going to tell you the quick story. And I don't see anybody in the room here who actually was part of this story, so I'm not. It doesn't make it any different. A couple years ago, we had a very sad situation happen where I had entrusted the keys of the church to somebody who I felt could contribute to the benefit of the church. And it was a person who had a very checkered, had a criminal past. And this person betrayed my trust. And that betrayal cost me a lot of personal money, but it also cost me an embarrassment in the church, because there were people in the church who were already telling me before the event that really capped it all off, which was a break in into our office and took the checks and kited the check or forged the checks, and fortunately the church got all their money back because it was insured. But the bottom line was that for almost a year before that event, I've been asked by a number of people in the church, and especially people living in the church here, that we can't trust this guy. And I said, well, you know, I got my iron, we'll be okay, we'll be all right. And on and on it went, and it got to the point where there was a little bit of a gulf, there was a little bit of a drift in the relationship between myself and those people who were talking, because I wasn't listening to them. I had my reasons why. I was going to trust them, I was trying to love them into the kingdom, and all, you know, all this rational crap that goes on in your mind when you're dealing with somebody who you want to trust but isn't really, at the end of the day, really acknowledging your trust. So what happens is, the event happened, the guy gets, he's still sitting in Stony for it right now. But what's for me to do? Like I say, well, I guess that's the end of the story, but that wasn't the end of the story. That was the start of the story for me, because I had to go, and I realized that I was wrong. And you say, well, did you only realize you were wrong because the guy got caught? Well, yeah, that's another part of the whole sin aspect. You only confess because you get caught. That's another part of the emotion of sin. And that wasn't the big issue for me. The big issue for me was that my trust with the people, the trust that the people had in me as a leader in the church was almost down to zero, because they said, you know, we told you, this guy was not good. So I realized, and I really didn't have any trouble being contrite about it, okay? I was more upset that I lost some money in the deal, and that's just who I am. I just don't like losing money. And it perhaps could have been prevented. So I said, you know what, I'm just going to lay it out before first the staff, and we talked about it, and then I said, you know what, I'm going to go talk to them. And I wanted to make very sure that my circle of confession was as big as a circle of offense, not just say one person and I've done it and I've confessed to one person. And I just had to really sort of in humility come before these people and say, you know, you guys are right, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and will you guys be okay if I ask for forgiveness and all that? And then, you know, it all came down okay. And I didn't, and then I said to myself, well, why am I even doing this in the first place? Is it because I'm a leader? Is it because like that's expected of me? Well, you know what? No, I knew deep down in my own spirit that I had a pure purpose for this. This was about clearing the deck for myself with the Lord, number one, and then the people themselves, number two. And I wasn't trying to protect my position as a leader in the church, but I was trying to show at the end of the day, and the outfall of it was, or the fallout of it was that, you know, that the leaders have to be vulnerable. And I have to be vulnerable. And, I guess the more responsibility you have, the more risk you have of making a mistake. And when you do make a mistake, you better own up to it, or you better not be in the position that you're in the first place, which is it's a good way to be. So at the end of the story, at the end of the day, we're still going to have to deal with it when this guy comes out, if he shows up. And obviously, he's not going to get the key to the place anymore, that's for sure. And what it's going to look like in terms of the relational dynamic between the people who didn't trust him and probably still don't trust him, and I don't either anymore, but and the person himself if he does show up again. So I'm only telling you the story not to make myself look good. I'm telling you the story because we have, compulsion. Nobody wants to do anything by compulsion. And leaves them on me. But there comes a point where the relationship that we have with God and Jesus, the relationship that we have with our closest trusted people in our lives, the relationship that we have with the church as a whole, there is a responsibility to deal with whatever comes out of the situation. And not only in terms of the situation between you and the church, or you and other people, but also in terms of any secret stuff that's going on in our lives. As a member of this community, or as somebody who is in this community, we have a responsibility to ourselves, individually, to keep a clean slate. That's what I think. And I hope there's some revelation there for you too. Because if anyone, and I say this not in a condemning way, I'm saying this in an encouragement to seek revelation way. If anybody comes into or is in our fellowship and is dealing with whatever issues, I mean it's as close as this device right here. You know what I'm talking about. You can access stuff on these devices that is wrong. It's as close to anything else that's going on that might be a secret from the rest of us. And we're not saying, hey, we're going to have a confession Sunday and everybody's going to lay it out. No, that's not. It's between you and the Lord. You don't even have to tell anybody about it if you don't want it. But you have to tell the Lord. Just like Peter had to tell the Lord, you know what? I recognize who you are. You are on holy ground. I am not. Now, the other question, the last question that I was going to ask you is, and there's a story in Peter's, after the cock crowed three times that Jesus looked at Peter? Did he look at him? He looked at him. And that's when he wept bitterly? Okay. You know that story. If not, read it. It's in Matthew 26:72. Who in your life can look at you, and by just looking at you, you will get convicted that you've done something wrong? Think about that. And in a spiritual, just finishing it off on that story, in the spiritual realm, we look at Jesus in our spirit. We know, do we have enough of a vulnerable relationship with Jesus that the Spirit of God will actually look at us and say, that's not right? And what will be our response? So that's the challenge for today. I know it's kind of somber, but you know what? This is important stuff. This is as important as getting up in the morning and going to work, probably even more so, because this is the spiritual dimension of dealing with the purity and the holiness. And you know, the verse that says, "Be holy for I am holy," is not just some kind of a add-on into our lives. As believers, as Christians, as people who want to be passionate for the Lord and the kingdom of God, we have to pursue the standards of excellence, spiritual excellence, personal excellence, relational excellence. Okay, let this be a challenge, not from my mouth, but from the Lord. And when we're not there, then we know how we're going to deal with it. And we know how the Lord will be pleased at the end of the day with whatever our decision is. So, I just want to pray, and I'm going to open it up for people to come up for prayer. If you have something that you want prayer for right now, fine. If you don't come up, fine too, but don't leave unfinished business with the Lord in the whole area of unconfessed sin. And if nothing else, tear this stuff apart, take those notes and tear them apart, and learn contrition. Learn how to be contrite and confess before Jesus and before those who trust you the most. So Lord, thank you for your word, for the stories of your word, the depths of them, the teaching, and thank you, Lord, for the revelation that you give us through your Spirit. I pray for revelation, Lord, in the spirit of each person here today, each person in our fellowship, wherever they are, that we will be in your presence on holy ground, on the same holy ground that you are, Lord, knowing with complete confidence that we are there because we are at peace with you. We want to face the realities of our lives. We want to claim 1 John 1:9 that says, if we will confess, you will forgive. That's not for salvation. That's for every situation in our lives. And Lord, we want your peace in our lives. We want a clean slate in our lives. And we want to learn from Peter, who had to clean the slate many times. And we will do that as many times as necessary in our lives, so that at the end of the day, you will recognize us with your glass, and that you will be pleased with our choices. In Jesus' name we pray that, Lord. Amen. Can you guys do music here? Mellow music, man. Start for holy ground right there.